Lord. Beautiful day outside today. A little chilly, but hey, we best not complain because it can get worse. Amen. Am I too loud? Loud enough? Can you hear me? Everybody can hear me? I think that's it, brother. So, grab a handout. If you haven't got one, raise your hand and we'll get one around to you. Brother Patrick's going to do that. He's going to go grab handouts and hand them out because he's just that kind of guy. Right, Brother Patrick? And brother's going to come and wait on us for the offering this morning. I kind of want to sing a chorus, but I think you're probably glad I won't, the way my voice is right now. But maybe we'll see how things go here. But I'm not sure how many folks know it either. How many know that chorus, "Lift Up a Standard"? Some? Okay. Well, maybe we'll learn one then. Brother Streeter, would you pray, please?
Grace, come to Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and thank you for allowing me to dive into your word and hear from you, Lord. Enlighten us, Lord. I pray your Holy Spirit fill for the lawyer who teaches us this morning. And Lord, bless this offering, and we pray that everything that's done here in your house today brings you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise God. The topic this morning is a continuation of what we taught last time. We need to have some handouts over here, Brother Patrick. He's going to get one and take them. Okay, good. It's a continuation of our discussion that we had last time that I taught on out of the Scriptures, John 15, 1 through 10, and then verse 16. Excuse me. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, please turn to John 15, verse 1. If you have the right kind of Bible, that's on page 1141. And that's kind of an inside joke because I know somebody that's got the exact same kind of Bible I got. John 15. That's a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, by the way, King James. It'll really help you. If you don't have a good study Bible, a Thompson Chain Reference Bible is one of the best tools that you can get. All right, John 15, verses 1 through 10, and then skipping down to verse 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, I'll read that again. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9, and the Father hath loved me, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Skipping now down to verse 16. Excuse me. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Maybe we need to bow our heads and pray again, because the class really filled up after we did that. There was a lot of folks came in. I'm glad. Did everybody get a handout? Okay. Now, the topic this morning, as you look at the top of your handout, says holiness. It really is a heaven or hell issue. Holiness, it really is a heaven or hell issue. Now, some of you, and hopefully not very many, but either don't understand that or have clammed up already. Where you think that I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to preach hairlines and hemlines and necklines and all those kind of lines. Which I could, and it would be part of holiness and the holiness issue, but that's not where all I'm headed today. That's only one oar in this boat. And if we tug on one oar too long, what happens, sis? You go around in circles. So the important thing is though that is an oar and it is in the boat and it is made to propel us, we're not going to keep on that, just that one oar. And I'm not going to beat you over the head with particulars. Amen. But I am going to try and set up some principles this morning. Now listen, don't throw that other oar out. You're going to need that other oar. Because as we study these scriptures, we're going to find out that every aspect of holiness is required of His children. Every aspect. Not just the things we like, where it's all lovey-dovey and gushy-feely. Not just that aspect of it. Even the hard things that in our personality are hard to get rid of. That according to His Word that we're supposed to grow in. Those things too, amen, are part of this holiness that we're going to talk about today. Some people really struggle over externals. It's just one oar in the boat. Amen. You got to have that oar. Because if you tug on the other oar all the time, what's going to happen? You're going to go in circles. You got to have both oars, and they both got to be operating. Amen. One scripture when I was a young Christian that came across into my life was found in Psalms chapter 40, where David said, "I will not hide your righteousness in my heart." And to me, that spoke to me that this is more than just an internal thing. Serving God is just more than letting it be an internal thing. It's got to come out. It's got to, or it's worthless. Sure, the Bible says that God looks on our heart. Are we trying to save God? Hello? We're not trying to save God. We're trying to save a lost and dying world. And it needs to come out of us. They can't see our heart. That's exactly what that scripture says. God looks on the inside. Amen. He does. And mankind looks on the outside. They can't see our heart. They got to see it as it comes out of us. In every aspect. Both oars. Amen. When you are in trouble, in the natural, you're somewhere, somebody's going to try and rob you. Who are you going to look for? The guy wearing a uniform, right? The guy with the little badge, right? Why? Because he stands out. He has authority, and he stands out. And so much more, the dying world needs to see him come out through us. Amen. Not just in works towards them. Sometimes those works that we do towards others are way easier than dealing with what's inside or outside of us. We don't like to deal with our own self sometimes. But God has mandated that we deal with us as well. Deal with our desires, our ambitions, our goals, everything. So I'm not going to deal with just externals, but I don't want you to exclude them in your mind as we talk about things today either. I don't want you to discount that oar in this boat. We don't hear much preached about it or taught about it, but it's still essential. Holiness, the whole realm of it, is mandated for the children of God. Amen. This song that I wanted to sing is, "Lift up a standard and tell my people that holiness is still in style. Lift up a standard to those all around you and tell them to be faithful just a while. We'll testify and sing God's praises, for His power is still the same. Lift up a standard and shout it. Go tell the world about it, that Jesus is coming again. Holiness is still in style for God's people." Praise God. Our holiness anthem or theme scripture, Hebrews 12:14, "For without holiness no man," or "follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." It's still in there. It's still in the Bible. Amen. So it's very important. Now, you're going to say, now, what is all that got to do with John chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, and then verse 16? Well, I'm going to hopefully tie all of that together today. We're going to see that holiness is a heaven or hell issue. Holiness is a heaven or hell issue. And Jesus, in these verses, makes it very, very plain. Now, last week, or last time I taught, we spent all 45 minutes on one verse. And this week's going to be no different. We went through verse 1 where it says, "I am," and how Jesus, when He said, "I am," and people got offended because He was making Himself God. And then He went on, and He said He was the true vine, and the comparison between Him and Israel, how Israel was the false vine, and He was the real vine, the true vine, and how that upset Israel. We went on and we found out in that first verse that God is the husbandman, the Bible says. And He has a task to perform on the vine, on the branches. Remember the song I played last week? I don't know how many, or last time. I don't know how many were in here then, but it was a kid's song, and it said, "We are the branches," and the kids used to do, up at Trinity, they used to do the actions to that, kind of like Father Abraham, but they would go, "I'm the vine, and we're the branches," like that, and it was really a cute little thing to watch, but we are the branches in His vine. He is the vine. And God is the husbandman. He's the one that takes care of the vine. I showed my ignorance last time as well, talking about onions and, you know, folding them over at the top so the bottoms would get big, you know, as they're growing in your garden. And Sister Lou Moore told me, you know, she'd always heard that it was, you just pluck the seeds out so that they wouldn't go to seed and all that stuff, so that they would make big onions in the garden and all that. Well, I did some checking, and she was right, I was wrong. But in the garden, there are things that you do to make your plants grow bigger, better. Brother Martin, sitting there back there shaking his head, he's a farmer from a long time back. You know that in your garden, you use Miracle-Gro. You fertilize, or some kind of fertilizer in your garden. Amen. You do things to make the plants grow, and that is God's job. He is the husbandman. He's the farmer, if you will, if I can call Him that, over the vine. Amen. God is the husbandman. Now, as we start today, and on your handout, it's very simple. We're just going to fill in some blanks. You probably have done it already. Excuse me. It's just something to get you more involved, involve more of your senses in the class, and hopefully have it stick just a little bit more, but we're going to look at a couple of words here, and the very first word that we're going to look at in John 15:2 is the first word in the verse. And it says, every, that's the first blank there, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Amen. On your handout there as well, I want you to take this home. And I've given you some scriptures that have fruit in them. The word fruit or fruits. And I want you to go through that and make a little note, check or something by each one where it says fruit and righteousness or fruit and holiness or fruit and repentance. Something where it tells about what that fruit, a descriptive word about the fruit in the verse that you read. Will you do that for me? That'll be your assignment. I don't know if we'll be back here again next month when I teach, but I'd like you to do that. You're going to learn something if you'll look at those in that light. Amen. Okay, let's put that up. Take that home with you. Every branch. We're going to look at that word every in the Greek. And I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm trusting Strong's Concordance here. But it says that that Greek word for every is pas. It's Greek number 3956. Now, every. We should be able to get a grip on every. But that word every, like a lot of Greek words, has a lot more meaning and translation to it than just that word in our English of every. Now, it means all, including all forms. Apparently a primary word, all, any, every, the whole, all, always, daily, every one, every way. And as you see, it has a lot more meaning to that word than just what we know in the English as every. Now, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to know that. I'm not. But I thought that it was very interesting the number of times, though, that that word every, this pas, Greek 3956, the number of times it's used in the New Testament. Now, it's used 1,238 times in the New Testament. There's 1,071 verses that it's used in. I went through. It's in every single book in the New Testament at least once. So, if it's in there that much, it's either very, very common or it's very, very important. I'm going to take the latter because I don't think there's anything in this word that's too common. I think it's very important. If it's in there for a reason. And it's important for us to learn what that word every really, really means. Now stay with me. Don't get bored on me here. The word every means all. There's 7,957 verses in the New Testament. So that if there's 1,000 and some odd, you can do times that this word's in there, then you can do the math real quick. One out of every 7 or 8 verses, this word is used. Now, let's look at a few other scriptures where this word is used, and it'll help shine some light on our understanding for what God is trying to say when He says, every branch in me. Okay, we're going to couple it together. Right now, we're just dealing with that one. In Matthew 3:15, it says, and Jesus answering said unto him, and he's talking to John the Baptist when he comes to get baptized of John, and John says, no, I need to be baptized of you. But Jesus says to him, says back to him, says, he answered and said, it is written, man, or I'm sorry, I jumped scriptures. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That word all there is that same Greek word, 3956, pas, that all, it's Jesus is telling John, suffer it to be so now, and let's fulfill all or every bit of righteousness. Amen. Matthew 4:4, it says this, but he answered and said, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, and that word there, every, is the same every that's used here in our scripture this morning. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner," that word all manner, or those words all manner, is the same word, every, "all manner of disease among the people." Now, every to us is a pretty common word. When we think of every, we think of every. But when we think about it in the light of what's being told here in the Scripture, I think we need to pay more attention to what the everys are that he's speaking about. So far, we're supposed to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. We still believe that the Bible is inspired from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. Amen. Inspired in totality. We're supposed to live by every word. Not one is not supposed to be lived up to or by. When we find out here that Jesus went about preaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it says that they brought all manner of sickness to him, and he did what? He healed all manner of sickness. It's the same word. Now that every is pretty important, and if you get sick in this day and age, and that he still has all power, that's the same word, by the way, we're going to want him to come to us and have us be one of those all manners. Work on me, Lord, this every, I'm in that case. I need you to work in this situation, my sickness. Amen. So, the everys that we look at are very, very important. And especially as we look in the Word of God. Amen. Now, let's look at a couple other ones. This may be in a negative connotation, and so be it, but Matthew 5:28. Well, that didn't ring any bells. It did. I know it did in Brother Streeter's mind. Amen. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And do you know what word in that scripture is the same as pos, or this pos that we talk about? That whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. Not just one, not just two, not most people, every man that looks on a woman to lust. Matthew 6:33, a lot of y'all can quote that from memory. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In the Great Commission, how about that? Matthew 28:18-20. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That word, all power, that is this pos, this every. How much power does Christ have? Every bit, all, any, all above and above everything. That's His level of power. So when we look at it and we see every or all or this pos, we have to put it in connection with something. And when we put it in connection with God, it's pretty powerful. It may be a common word to you and I, but to know that Christ has every bit of power, amen. Well, to know that. And then to go on where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all," that is another word or another time that pos is used, "all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I want you to do me a favor, though. I want you to get your Bibles out right now. And I want you to open to John chapter 3. We're talking about every. Just a very common word. Every. Until we couple it with something that makes it very important. John chapter 3, starting at verse 14, says this, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That, what's that next word? Say it together. That, one more time. Very good. That whosoever, that word whosoever is that same word, pause. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever..." That each and every person that comes into the world can be saved. Amen. When we couple that word whosoever or every with the amount, it becomes more than just a common word. Now there's another group of folks that don't believe that whosoever means everybody. They're Calvinist in their doctrine and they believe that there's only a certain few that God picked that are going to go to heaven. But when I read my Bible and I do this little bit of a study and find out that pos means everyone, that whosoever, I can take confidence in knowing that anyone that is born into this world has the possibility to be saved. Because it's for whosoever believeth. Amen. There's another scripture in Romans where it talks about that God has given to every man the measure of faith. Now we don't see many folks or a lot of folks outside of here exercising that faith, but I believe that in God in His sovereignty has made it so that every single person on the face of the earth that ever was born or ever will be born has the enough ability to believe Him to be saved. I believe that. And when I study that, it's for whosoever. It means for everybody. Well, as I look in these scriptures too that we're studying this morning, when it says every, that means every. The same amount as every person that can be saved. Everybody that's in this room, let's do this as an illustration. Everybody that's in this room, raise your hand. That's one of everybody. Amen. Everybody. And when we look at the scripture and it says every branch, it means each and every single branch. Amen. There's none that are left out. It's not for just one church down the road or one church over here or one church over there. It's for everyone that is a branch in His vine. We're talking about holiness, friend. Holiness, and it is a heaven or hell issue. Now that may make some of you really tense up. I hope it doesn't, but it's the truth. Every branch. Let's move on. Take the next little set of script or next little phrase where it says, "Branch in me, every branch in me." Now, taking the understanding that we just learned about every, taking that and how powerful it is when it is associated with something powerful or immense, but when it's saying every, we're going to couple that with branch in me. Every branch in me, every single one of them. Now, when Christ says this, and He says that this branch in me, you know, He's not confused about what He's saying there. There is another side of this. I always talk about the Calvinistic view and how they believe that when it's saying that these branches in Him and it goes on to say that they'll be cut off and that kind of stuff, that they never were really in the vine. You know, they made false profession and they really weren't in the vine. But when Jesus says every, and he says branch in me, he is not confused about those who are merely professors. He's talking about those that are really in the vine. They're really born again. Every branch in me, every single one of them, every branch in me. He's not... I'm sorry? Amen. Amen. Receive ye life from the vine. This is every branch in me. Now, when he says in him, he knows what he's meaning when he says that. How many ways are there to get into the real vine? Just one way to the pearly gate, to the crown of life and to those who wait. 'Tis the old crossroad or the way called straight. Just one way to the pearly gate. And it's through Christ. There's only one way to get into that vine. It's the same for you and it's the same for me. It was the same for Nicodemus on that day when Jesus told him, you must be born again. There's no other way. John chapter 10, I believe it is, talks about somebody trying to come up another way. And them being a thief and a robber, trying to get in some other way. But there is no other way but through the born again experience. So, every born again, every branch in me. That's what Jesus is saying. Every born again believer. The scriptures we're talking about today is talking about every born-again believer. It's not these ones that are just merely professors. You don't expect much from people that just profess that they're Christians. And neither does God. He expects things, though, from those that are really in the vine. Amen. There's only one way to get into this vine. It's the same for everybody. Confession or conviction. Confession. Repentance. Acceptance. And conversion. I've got to repent and turn around. And you won't do that if you haven't been convicted and you don't confess. My friend, you are not really sorry for your sin. Amen. You must make a confession that I am a sinner, God. I deserve hell. I deserve to split hell wide open. I deserve the worst part of it, if there are degrees in it. And I believe there are. I deserve the worst. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. And as Brother Carper said, and I just posted the other day on a guy's Facebook page, we've got to be sorry enough for our sin enough to quit. Enough to quit. Acceptance of Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection for payment for our sin. And conversion to turn to God. It's not just enough to turn away from sin and make a 90-degree turn. It's not enough. You've got to turn all the way and say, Lord, whatever You have for me, whatever You want for me, I'll be Yours. I'll do what You want. Amen. Well, because I want to get on to the next part, we need to jump into the next set, the next phrase. And it mandates that we do a little bit more digging. Do you see it there? It says, that beareth not fruit. Look here at John 15:2. It says, and beareth not fruit. Every, each and every single one, branch in me that are really born again, that bears not fruit. So it is possible for some amount of time for you to be in the vine and not bearing fruit. That seems pretty simple there. I didn't put too much together there. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. It's possible to be in the vine for an amount of time and not bear fruit. But can I tell you something else? that there is a husbandman that knows exactly the right time that there should be fruit on that branch. And when he comes to do his fruit inspection, there had better be fruit on the branch. Because everyone, all inclusive, branch in him. That's everyone that's born again. Says the next phrase, that beareth not fruit. Now, what happens to those? What happens to those branches when he comes to do his inspection? Do you think he's just like a grandpa in the sky and he's never going to take an account of his vine or of his family? He's going to take an account. Because if every branch in him is supposed to bear fruit, it had better bear fruit. Because when he comes at the exact, perfect, right time to do his inspection, there are great penalties for there not being fruit. Read what it says there. That beareth not fruit. What's the next phrase? Somebody read it. What's the next phrase? He taketh away. When he comes to do the inspection of our life, we're really his. He has the right to do the inspection. Because I am one of those, every single one that's born again, that's in the vine. And he has the right to look at me as he who planted the vine and come along and say, there ain't no fruit here. There's supposed to be fruit here. And I'm going to take that branch out of the vine. Now, that's pretty somber, pretty sobering when you think about it. And it would be so unjust for him to just make the stipulation and then not empower us to bear forth fruit. That would be sinister, wouldn't it, brother? For him to make the standard that you have got to bear fruit and then not give you what you need to bear that fruit. But that's not what God is. When God asks us to do something, He puts it in us to do it. Amen. He puts it in us to do it. We have to know what that fruit is, though, in order to make sure that we're doing everything we're supposed to do to manifest the fruit. Amen. Now, what is that fruit? The fruit is the same thing that's in the seed. And we talked about that. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. We talked about this the last time we talked about it. And what is the fruit? How do I get the fruit? How do I get a certain kind of fruit? How do I do that? I plant a certain kind of seed. Right? If I want apples, I don't plant orange seeds. I plant apple seeds. It's called the law of the harvest. One of the, I guess there's a bunch of different laws about it. I didn't realize that there were so many. I got kind of tickled when I started reading an article yesterday about it. But the main thing is that what's it say there in verse 11 and 12? The seed is in itself. Amanda, Sister Amanda, have you got those scriptures? Genesis 1, 11 and 12. Would you read them real loud for us? Genesis 1, 11 and 12. I'm sorry, I thought you had them there. Whose seed is in itself. Go on. The seed is in itself. When I plant an apple tree or apple seed, I'm going to get apples. When God puts me in the vine, the thing that was sowed is the Word. Go to Matthew chapter 13, if you will, with me real quick. I got to skip ahead here because I'm running out of time. But and it's talking about here, we're going to use the parable of the sower. We're going to see that in this vine that God planted a certain kind of seed, and He expects the vine to be a certain way and the branches to be a certain way and the fruit on the branches to be a certain thing. Now, in the front of your Bibles here, does it have that four-letter word there? I'm trying to see if mine has it, that H word. Does yours have it? You know where it talks about Bible? What's the word that precedes that? Holy Bible. Christ is what? He's holy. Holy first. God is holy. When He planted the seed, and the seed was the Word, if you look in John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was that seed that was planted in God's vineyard to bring forth a holy vine, that it would have branches and would have holy fruit. Amen. Listen to what it says here. I'm going to skip down to verse 18 and we're going to get into the explanation. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh that wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy rejoiceth it, yet hath not he not root in himself, but dureth for a little or for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Amen. The seed that was sown is his holy word. The vine that grew out of that was a holy vine. The branches that are attached to that are holy branches. And the fruit that comes first and only, always, because of the seed that was sown, has got to be holy fruit. If he comes to the vine and there's no fruit, the Bible says that he cuts that branch off and puts it in a pile to be burned at a later date. I don't want to be in that pile. When it comes time for him to look into my life to see if there's fruit there, I want it to be fruit. I want it to be the right kind of fruit. And I want him to be pleased with where I'm at. Then the Bible goes on to say that when he comes to a branch that's like that, that has fruit on it, that may still have some things that aren't really good for its growth, he comes in and he prunes it. And he takes away those things that hinder growth. So that it can be, what does the Scripture go on to say? It can bear fruit and what? More fruit. So the three conditions, if you will, of fruit that we've seen so far is no fruit, and none of us want to be in that state. If we have fruit, the Bible says that God then purges the branch. He gets into us and cuts away those things that are not pleasing to Him. Now, if the seed is holy, if the vine is holy, if the fruit is supposed to be holy, what's he cutting off? Things that are not holy. Now, the one thing this fruit cannot be, it cannot be converts. Some people think that this scriptures are talking about us saving people. And that our fruit is people being saved. It can't be that. Can you save somebody? No. I can't save somebody. From another world. You can't save anybody. So that if he's going to come and check to see if our fruit is there, it can't be something I have no control over. And I cannot save anybody. I hand out tracts, I witness when I can, and I want to see people saved. I really do. The only thing that these scriptures can be talking about is in allowing that holy seed that is supposed to be planted in fertile ground to come out of us. In every aspect of our life. Now, the Bible says that I'm saved by faith, by grace through faith, correct? I'm saved by grace through faith. It also says in James, though, that faith without what? Is what? It's dead. So let me ask you this. So let's say I'm doing works and I have no faith. And God comes along and sees his vine and he sees in me. What's he going to do to that branch? He's going to cut that branch off. If all you have is works, he's going to cut you off because you're not growing in the vine like you're supposed to be. The same way as I got faith, but I don't have any works. He's going to come to that branch and he's going to whack it off. This is a serious matter. If he comes to us though and he sees one glimmer of fruit on us, he's going to begin to purge us and trim us to be what he wants us to be. It's his goal then. Not that in 10 years we become something different and allow things to fall off. What does it say in the scripture there? It says that your fruit may remain. Too many times now we see people that used to preach and teach just like I am. And now today they're nowhere near what they used to teach and preach. Nowhere near it. He wants that fruit that's in us. The holy seed that was planted, the holy vine, the holy branches, the holy fruit. He wants that to come out just like he always did, and he wants it to remain in us. Don't give up. If you're really one of those that's one of the every, that's in the vine, that's bearing fruit, don't give up. Don't grab onto one or either, as my original illustration was. And start going around in a circle. I've got the principle of holiness. I've got the principle of holiness. I haven't done anything about it, but I've got the principle of holiness. Or that I've got the other or of all externals, and I'm going around in circles. This thing is a boat, if you will, a vine, but it's got two sides to it, if you will. And we need both of them. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, if you go on and you read those scriptures in between 10 and 16 where I stopped, you're going to find some very precious promises to those that are in the vine that are fruitful. And ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Read them. Amen. I want to be one of his. Don't you? I want to be in the vine. Don't you? I want to be one that when he comes along and he sees fruit in my life that he begins to purge me. Don't you? Sure, because the other option is to get cut off and thrown into the pile and left to be burned. That's not an option for me because the seed was planted in good soil. And really, friend, brother, sister, that's all we have control over is the soil. Is the soil. God will bring people by. He really, really will. Just like he did in that one parable where he came by the tree and it didn't have any fruit. And somebody came up to him and said, wait, don't cut it down. Let me dung it first. Let me dig around it first. And let me put some fertilizer in there. And let me help it see if I can't get it to grow some. And God will bring preachers and He'll bring teachers and He'll bring people to your side to help you. When it comes to that point when you're not bearing a fruit you're supposed to bear. When I'm not bearing a fruit I'm supposed to bear. And He'll dig around there a little bit. And sure, it may get uncomfortable from time to time, but He's trying to bring forth that holy fruit so that when the fruit inspector comes, when the husbandman comes, you got fruit. So you're not cut off from the vine. Amen. Well, Sunday school's over. Isaiah, would you come help me pass these out, son? I'm going to give you an opportunity to be have a piece of fruit put on your vine. One of the holy fruit is evangelism. Amen. Just one of them. You get so lopsided on one side where it's all evangelism and nothing else, you're going to go around in circles. But it's one of them. It's one of the fruit that we're supposed to bear. I want to help you. There's a lost and dying world out there, and they're looking to see fruit on your life, on my life. I don't know that I could make it out there right now. As terrible as it is, if I was unsaved, I don't think I could make it, brother. It's gotten 10 times, 100 times worse. When I gave my life to Christ at 27. They need us. And they need us to be everything that we're supposed to be in God. Let the fruit grow. Let the fruit grow. Even if it's fruit you don't want to bear, let the fruit grow. That's what I was waiting for. Amen. Lord bless you as you go to service this morning. Let's worship Him. Praise God.